Our first lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. You have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I guess I can speak on the Isaiah passage that tells, that was written to the exiles in Babylon, telling them that God still cared for them and that God would be bringing them back and God would be giving them a new name. I could. Then there's the 1 Corinthians passage that talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how they are given to us for the building up of the church. But then there's the story of the wine. Goodness, can't miss an opportunity like that. Now, I'm from the deep south.
where Southern Baptists reign supreme. There are many Southern Baptists that do not like this story. Alcohol. Alcohol is bad. Alcohol leads to drunkenness, and drunkenness leads to all kinds of other sins. And publicly, the Southern Baptists would say, we can't have this. In fact, I think publicly, the Southern Baptists would probably vote overwhelmingly to reinstall prohibition. But privately is a different story. The liquor stores in the South, or at least the Deep South, have drive-through windows. And they're located in the back of the store. So you can kind of come in there and nobody see you, and you get your alcohol and leave. They say the difference between a Presbyterian and a Southern Baptist in a liquor store is the Presbyterian will actually look at you and greet you. So why is this story in the Gospel of John? I don't think it's there so that to make the Southern Baptists uncomfortable or to prove that Jesus drank wine. I think it's there for other reasons. And for us to discover that, we need a little bit of background information. And so let's start with the miracles, because this would certainly be a miracle. I've never changed water into wine. Might be an interesting one to do. But anyway, how many miracles do you think are recorded in the Bible? Somewhere right around 150 or more. So out of that 150, how many do you think Jesus did? How many are recorded that Jesus did? That would be somewhere around 40. So almost a third of the miracles recorded in the whole Bible, Jesus did. But let's narrow it down a little bit more. The Gospel of John records 7. Out of the 40, John records 7. At the end of his gospel, he says, and he doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. And at the end of the gospel, he says, I've written these signs to you so that you might know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you might find life in him. So Jesus records this miracle of water becoming wine that we might recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in him find life. So it must be important. Let's kind of explore a little more of the background as we look at the story. Weddings are a little different in the days of Jesus than we have here. They are big social events. In a town like Cana, it would probably be the whole community there. In fact, we know that Mary and Jesus were invited. They were from Nazareth, a few miles away. So they evidently knew the folks that were getting married, or they were maybe perhaps related to them. So these are big occasions, and they lasted for about a week. They would last for as long as the food and the wine lasted. Then when that ran out, everybody kind of go back home. There was a problem in this particular wedding. The wine was running out too soon. And this would be a major embarrassment for the bride and groom. Their whole society, their whole community would look down on them because they didn't have enough wine. This is why I think maybe Mary was related to the family, because she recognized this
And she approached Jesus and said, "Hey, they're running out of wine." And Jesus is kind of harsh when he responds to her. "Woman, what concern of that is to you or to me? My hour's not come yet." Kind of harsh. I think what's going on is that Jesus has let Mary know that his time has come to start his ministry, and she wants to help him. "Hey, you do something, take care of this wine situation. People will know who you are." She wants to bring attention to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "No, it's not yet. It's not time for that." But she believes that he can do something about it, and actually believes that he's willing to do something about it, but she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So the servants go following after Jesus. He says to them, "Well, see those water pots over there, those 6 water pots? Fill them up. Fill them all the way to the top with water. And then take a cup of it to the chief steward." The chief steward's the one that's overseeing the food and the wine, and he's probably beside himself at this point. The wine is running out, and he wants to make sure he's not going to be blamed for it. You know, he didn't ration it correctly or whatever. He's probably in panic mode. I suspect the servants aren't a whole lot better. They filled up these water jars with water, and now they're supposed to take a cup of it to this guy, passing it off as wine. I suspect they're arguing among one another who has to take it to the steward. "You take it. You take it." I wonder if they, you know, did something like rock, paper, scissors, you know, decided to get it. Or maybe they made the youngest one do it, or perhaps even one of them took a taste of it. "Hey, something changed. This isn't water." Now they're arguing over who gets to take it to the steward. We don't know. But they take it to the steward. He takes a sip, and it's like, "Woo-wee, this is good. This is really good." Good enough that he goes and talks to the groom and says, "Hey, you know what? Most people do this differently than you're doing it. Most people serve the good wine first, let everybody get a little tipsy, you know, and then serve the cheap stuff. They won't notice it then. But you save the best for last." Nobody knew that it had been Jesus that did this, except for the servants. Except for Jesus' disciples, whom John records believed in Jesus because of this. So what's the meaning of this? For the Jews, wine represents life, good life, abundant life. For the wedding couple, the wine would symbolize the happy future that they would have together as a couple. For the Jews also, wine was a symbol of the messianic age that was to come, where there would be an abundance of food and wine, and life would be good. And we have here Jesus offering the good wine, the best wine. Also, we notice in the story that what he used was the water pots that were used for purification. They were used for hand washing. And for the Jews at that time, the hand washing was not for sanitation or hygiene, although we know that's to be good. But it was a religious ritual that they would perform. You might recall
in the Gospels, the Pharisees got on to Jesus one time because his disciples hadn't washed their hands. It wasn't because they cared about him having dirty hands, they might get sick. It's because they weren't following the law. Jesus took the Jewish ritual that was stale and empty and void of life, lost its effectiveness, and he turned it into something new, into the good wine that represents the abundant life. And that's what Jesus is about. Changing something that is dead, something that is empty, something that is stale, and revitalizing it, and giving it new life. Jesus offers us that new life, that good wine, if we come and drink it. Jesus takes the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. And he does that for individuals, and he does that for churches. And too many churches have become like the Jewish type of religion at the time of Jesus. It becomes empty and void and spiritually dry. And that's why so many churches are losing people, and many churches are closing and dying, because they've lost any vitality, any excitement, any passion. But Jesus has come to give that good wine, that best wine, you might have true life, real life. A couple of applications, I think, for us. Three. One is, Mary saw a human need, and she took it to Jesus, believing that Jesus could take care of that human need. When we see needs, human needs, we need to take them to Jesus in prayer. And believe that Jesus will also work to alleviate those needs. Remember, though, when we pray like that, God might be wanting to use us in that process. Which kind of leads us to the second application, the servants. Mary told him, go do what he says. And what did they do? They filled up the wine, or the water pots, and they went and served it to the chief steward. They followed what he said, and they saw the miracle that took place. We are to do what Jesus says. During Advent, I want to do a Bible study on the words of Jesus. How do the words that Jesus said in the first century, how do we live out those words now in the 21st century? Because he said some pretty difficult, radical things. And we want to look at those so that we might be faithful servants that do what Jesus tells us to do. And then finally, I like to tell this story at weddings. To tell the bride and groom that are getting married that Jesus wants the best for them. That he provides the best wine. And I always close it with saying, my hope is that in that story, there was wine that was left over. I mean, it made between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. That keeps party going for a long time. I like to think that some was left over. And that the couple would pull it out, maybe on their anniversary, or when the birth of their children, and they would sip and drink the best wine. Perhaps the birth of their grandchildren. I like to think that it lasted even into their old age. And there, as they were old, they would drink the wine and they would think back on how God had blessed them. How God had provided for them. And how life had been good. And I encourage folks when I tell them this that we too need to take time to stop, slow down, reflect on the lives that God has given us, the good lives that God has given us, Sometimes we have to remember the hard and difficult times that we went through, but recognizing that God was with us through those times. But that God offers us the best wine, the best life possible. It's there for the drinking. So let us drink the good wine that is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this story. This story that some may not like in the Bible, but this story that talks about the abundant life. The abundant life that is offered to us through Jesus. And we think of the communion services where the cup is offered up. Jesus is the cup who gave his life that we might have life. And that is the good wine that we drink. So help us as a church and as individuals to drink the good wine, to be your people in this place and in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.